Well, very good afternoon, everybody. As Mr. Super started to say, it's nice to have the weather change. Okay. The title of my message, this message here, is Perfect as Father in Heaven. Perfect as Father in Heaven. Is it working? That's great. Okay. Full screen. Okay, good. So perfect as Father in Heaven. We have the scripture that tells us to be perfect as our Father in Heaven. And when I read that scripture, what comes to my head is, how is this possible? How is it possible? So that's what I put up there. How is this even possible? Well, let's go to the scripture. It's in Matthew 5:48. So some of you probably knew that already. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Now, some people will pull up the meaning of the word. And so it's Strong's number 5046. Teleos, or is the word there. And so the definition it gives you is, it says, complete, in applications of labor, growth, mental and moral character, completeness, full of age, man perfect. So perfect is one of the words that's used for the definition there for this. And I've heard some people say, well, it doesn't really mean perfect. It means to be mature, to be fully mature. But again, I come back to, well, how is that possible? If mature is a better translation, then again, how is it possible to be mature like our Father in Heaven? Isn't that still impossible? I just think, how is it possible? So for me, the definition doesn't really help me much, because I'm still left thinking, I don't see how this can be possible. Yet we know that God's word is true. Let's go to the scripture now, Matthew 5:48. So Matthew 5, verse 48. Hopefully you're already there. You notice what it says here. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, you may notice something here in this, that it's got this word therefore at the start of this verse. Whenever you have a therefore, it's referring back to what's happened before. It could be therefore, so then, some translations put it as so then, or consequently. So there's verses that led up to this. And then it says, I just wanted to sound more authoritative and echoey there. So when you have a therefore, it says consequently. So there's things that have happened before that. So actually, to understand this verse, you have to go back. To understand, you must look back at what came before. Otherwise, if you just read the verse, and you know, some of you may have this as a memory verse in their head, well, that's fine, but you don't really understand it unless you read the verses that come before. Another thing about the Gospel of Matthew is that the way Matthew wrote this, you could say the Gospels are, we have four biologies of the life of Christ. Biographies, biologies. Just making sure everybody's awake. Biographies of Jesus Christ. But if I sat down and wrote a biography of, you know, say, my wife Linda or someone else, my brain thinks, okay, let's write, okay, you were born, then this happened, went to school, you know, and go through the life history. Well, the gospel writers don't necessarily write in this manner, and Matthew did not strictly write the Gospel of Matthew in a chronological manner. In fact, the way that Matthew was set up, He grouped in groups of sayings of Jesus Christ. So you're probably familiar with a lot of those sayings of Jesus Christ. There was the Beatitudes, right? The blessed. Or some people say the blessed in the beginning of chapter 5. And so we have groups of sayings, and then in between we have some historical things that happened. But the main way that the book of Matthew is structured is in these sayings. So we have to look at these sayings of Jesus Christ, the things that he said. So Matthew emphasized the words that Jesus Christ said. And Matthew, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, direct disciple, would have memorized these things that Jesus Christ said. And so leading up to Matthew 5:48, we have this little couplet of sayings that start with, "You have heard, but," and then it's, so leading up, we have six of these little couplets. We find it six times leading up to Matthew 5:48. And then it has, "But I say to you." So it says, "You have heard, but I say to you." And so we need to look at those. So if you go back to the beginning of Matthew 5:48. Sorry, back to the beginning of Matthew 5, I should say. Leading up to this, we have the Beatitudes, right? Blessed, or some people say blessed. Then we have the, "You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world." And then you come down to verses 17. It talks about Christ is saying that he has come to fulfill the law. And in fact, in verse 18, we have, "And I say you." So verse 18 and verse 20, right? For assuredly I say to you, but this is not one of the six couplets that leads up. It says, "I say to you," right? "Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law." And then verse 20, again, it says, "For I say to you," so this is Jesus Christ's words, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So this is what leads up to this. So we have the statement that to enter the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. It must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Which brings us to this first set. So if you go to verse 21 now. In verse 21, we start to see this focus that it's not just on our outward actions, but what is in our heart. So we're looking at a righteousness that has to exceed the scribes and Pharisees. Instead of looking at men's standards, we have to look to God's standards. And specifically, what's being said in this chapter 5 is the standards of the Father. So verse 21, it says, "You have heard." So here we have the first of these couplets, if you want to put it that way. These sayings of Jesus Christ leading up to verse 48. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." And most everybody would have said, "Yep, that's good. We know we shouldn't murder." But then Christ says, "But I say to you," in verse 22, "But I say to you, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council." And this word "raca," it literally means empty-headed. So how would we say that in our terminology today? Well, you might say empty-headed, but you say, "That guy is brainless." Wouldn't that be basically what they're saying? Empty-headed? Did you forget your brain today? But it's quite a vehement way of saying it. Oh, there he is again, the one with no brain. So this is, right, this is not nice way to talk about anybody else. Shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, so basically saying, you brainless fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And then it continues on, still talking about the same subject here, of what our attitude and our heart towards other people. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and again, sometimes you read this verse without the context of those verses that just came before. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, how would you remember that your brother had something against you? Well, probably because you said something like, look at that, brainless fool. You said that to this person many times. Or maybe just once in a public setting. And this person has been offended, and quite rightly so, because he has something against you because of the words you used. So if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. You notice what it says. First, be reconciled to your brother. So you've done something, you know, said some nasty words, and you need to reconcile that. You need to pay recompense. Then come and offer your gift. And then it's still talking about the same subject here. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly. So if you've had a dispute with somebody, an adversary, agree with them quickly while you're on the way with him, unless your adversary would deliver you to the judge. So what are we talking about here? You've caused offense to somebody and you haven't resolved it quickly. So now it escalates and now the person wants to take you before the council, before the judge, when you could have resolved it much sooner. Right? And it says, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. And again, you notice verse 26 says, assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. What's that talking about? Until you've paid what's owed to the person that you've caused harm to. So this is the first one, right? You have heard, but I say to you. The second one then is in, but you notice what we're starting to get to here, already in this first saying of Jesus Christ, is the value of relationships. It's to be put above what may be rightly owed to someone. We'll get into that a little bit more here. So now let's go to verse 27. We get number two. And we're going to look at six of these leading up to verse 48. So number two is talking about adultery in the heart. So you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Again, most people would say, that's right, you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say to you, verse 28, but I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart. And if your eye causes you to sin. Now, remember, we're still talking about adultery here. Right? If your eye causes you sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that you lose, that one of your members perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, is it saying someone should literally pluck out the eye? No, it's not actually saying to literally pluck out your eye. It's saying if there is something that is causing you to fall down and sin and lust after somebody in your heart, then you need to take that out of your life. And it's usually something that you're allowing your eye to see. Now today we have things like computers and internet that could be causing such a problem. That means somebody may need to remove that. This, what's it saying here? It's better for you to take some hurt than to continue to committing the sin. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Right, verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So it repeats the same thing by giving two different examples. And it purposely says, you know, an eye and a hand, because they are important things, aren't they? And what we find is there's something we think is so important in our life that we don't want to discard. Nobody wants to lose an eye. You don't want to chop off your right hand. Right? And this is trying to put it in perspective for us. Why is it so important? Because, but I say, is being emphasized, the righteous standards of the Father. Now, verse 34-31 gives us the next one. And here we see the sanctity of marriage. Now, this one doesn't say quite the same, you have heard, because this one continues on, because adultery, where is that a big problem? Well, it's certainly a big problem in marriage, isn't it? And so this one starts off and says, furthermore, it has been said. So it's still saying, you know, you have heard, but it's actually making a little connection between adultery and now the sanctity of marriage. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You just write out a certificate of divorce. Okay, let's try it again. Well, some people thought that way, obviously, because what Christ is saying here, it's not that easy. And now we have this connection made very clear between adultery and divorce. He says, but I say to you, so here we have the but I say to you, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except, so it gives an exception, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. So remember, we already had adultery talked about. You can cause someone to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So now we're putting emphasis. Whose standards are these? These are not the standards of the scribes and Pharisees. And this is not our standards that we may try to work around things. This is the standards of the Father. So the sanctity of marriage is mentioned. We get to number four. Number four in verse 33 through 37 is the next one. So verse 33, and this section is talking about being true to your word. Being true to your word. Verse 33, again I say to you, again you have heard, I'm getting ahead of myself, you know that I say to you is coming up. Verse 33, again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? You should perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, now, again, we're going to a higher level, a higher standard. But I say to you, do not swear at all. You know how shocking this would have been to the audience listening to this? What? But hold on. I've sworn all my life because I'm so sincere about things. Well, sometimes it starts out that way. There's a saying in Arabic. I don't want to pick on Arabic-speaking people necessarily, but this comes into other cultures as well. But I know this one firsthand. The phrase is, inshallah. And it means, if Allah wills. Or you could say, if God wills. So you think, well, that's actually quite a nice phrase, isn't it? But the way it was used, and I experienced this firsthand, someone would say, well, I will see you tomorrow at 4 o'clock, inshallah. So what's happening here? Well, if I don't get there at 4 o'clock, well, it's God's fault. They've basically sworn, well, in this case, Allah. But you could have a similar thing. You know, God willing, I'll be there at 4 o'clock tomorrow. Well, are you going to be there or not be there? Now, if an accident or something happens in the way, then... But if your intention is to be there, your intention is to be there. So you notice the way it says. It says, but I say to you, do not swear at all. neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is the footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And what was happening here, Christ was saying things that people at this time would have sworn by. Nor shall you swear by your head, because, well, especially it's a raka head, right? It's empty-headed. No. No, that doesn't really tie in here. But it says, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Right, so it's showing here that we can get caught up by the evil one. Be true to your word. So now number five. Number five we find in verse 38. So verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So what is being said here? Is this saying, if somebody punches you in the mouth and you lose a tooth, okay, then you go with get a pair of pliers and you yank out that other person's tooth. It's not quite saying that. What it's saying is the offense, the reparation has to be fit with the offense. Right? The reparation has to fit the damages. And you'll find that if you go back to some of the verses in chapter 28, it's talking about reparation. So, for instance, if you, if a master took a tooth, you know, beat a servant and they lost their tooth or lost an eye or something, what would happen is that servant was set free. They were given their life. Right? So it didn't mean that the servant then necessarily took the master's tooth or his eye, what was taken. But it had to be something equivalent to the damages. We're talking about reparation here. Okay, well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Right? If you have harm against you, well, you should be compensated. You've heard that it was said, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, right? But I tell you, or I say, right? I tell you, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. So what are we talking about a big fight here? You notice it said right cheek. So if somebody's using their right hand is what you'd use, right? That's the action hand at those times. People didn't use their left hand in the Middle East times in the Jewish people. It says, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, so the right cheek would be over here, so that if it was opposite me, it would be on this side, right? So it can't be a punch because that would be on the left cheek. Right? So it's basically someone's taken a backhand, right, and slapped the person. Does that make sense? How I just said that? I should have had two people demonstrating here. But if it's a punch, it would have been hitting them on the left cheek. But if to slap them, you basically, to get to that side, you have to go back in. So it's not a full-on fight here. But it's causing some sort of an offense, right? It's almost like you think of the English lords, you know, they come out with their glove. That's, you know, duel at dawn, bam, you know. You know, with a glove. It's kind of on that sort of, but it's openly in front of others saying something or doing something. Okay, and so, well, hold on. If somebody slaps you on the cheek, you should be compensated. If anyone wants to, but so it gets, if anyone wants to sue you, right, because you owe them. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let them have your cloak also. So what's the saying here? You have rights. And as you mentioned about reparations matching the offense, right, compensation matching the offense. But what we're getting at here is that, but you do not need to claim your right. Because seeking a relationship is more important than being compensated what may rightfully be yours. It says, and then it says, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Right? So they're owed 1 mile, and you say, oh, look, I'm going to give you 2 miles. Because what is more important is that relationship. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away. Now, this is not a situation, by the way, of, you know, somebody hit you in the face that you shouldn't be defending yourself. Don't get confused there. It's talking about reparation and what is rightfully owed. It's more important, rather, to seek peace. Seeking peace is more important. Okay, number six. So this is the sixth and final of these sayings that leads up to verse 48. Number six is found in verse 43 through 47. And it's talking about love your enemies. So if you've heard that it was said, so you have heard, you shall love your enemies and, sorry, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And a lot of people say, yep, that's right. Right, I love my neighbors, but, you know, we've got to keep an eye on those enemies. But I say to you, now we really, you think of all that's leading up here, now we're really hitting God's standard to love your enemies. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. I've got to tell you, that's still not the first thing that comes to my mind, always. I'm still working on this task. Because whose standards are these? These are the standards of the Father. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those. Pray for who? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So this is not just your run-of-the-mill. This is someone who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why would we do that? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So what are we striving for? We're striving to be perfect as the Father. We're striving to be sons of the Father. Right? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And sometimes we can get into the, oh, but it's so unfair. And guess what? Yes, it is. And God says, I say to you, a higher standard, a perfect righteous standard. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And some of you, there's probably a few of you that heard my sermon at the feast, Montana, but I brought out the fact that Matthew had been a tax collector. So there's some irony in here, because this is recorded by Matthew, and he's like, even the tax collectors, isn't Max Borrow, you work in taxes, don't you? Where is he? I saw him earlier. Right? Even the tax collector, no, I shouldn't say that. But even the tax collector, so Matthew knows, because he mixed with tax collectors. His friends were tax collectors, and sinners were his friends, because that's who he had a party with when Christ called him. It says, even the tax collectors do the same. So there's almost a little bit of irony and humor in here, because what Matthew's doing here. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Right? Everybody's got that standard. Everybody's got the standard of greeting their brethren. Do not even the tax collectors do so? Verse 48. Therefore. So the therefore comes with all these verses that have come before. So you have heard. Hey, John said, this is okay. And Christ comes along and says, but I say to you, So we're looking at the Father standard, right? The Father standard. Therefore, the therefore in Matthew 5 verse 48 referred to everything came before. It says, therefore, we conduct our lives based on the standards of the Father in heaven. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're looking at God's perfect, righteous standard.